The focus of our message today from Nehemiah chapter 4 is don't quit. Don't quit. You and I need to prayerfully persist in pursuing God's purposes for our life because God's on the throne. And God is bigger than any enemy or any difficulty or any problem we will ever face. Now, let's just be real. We're human. And at times, we get discouraged. There's a lot to deal with in life. I've shared with you before, one of the senior saints when I was younger said to me, you know, life is tough and then you die. You know, they figured it out. And that's true. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of difficulty. I remember a time when I got some news. This was years ago. And it was just devastating. It just broke my heart because it was distressing news about someone I dearly love. And I looked at that situation and I just said, oh God. The first thing I did was pray. God, you know, because I realized this problem is way bigger than I can handle. And I just got to turn to God. I've got to turn to God. And so it is, we've all experienced stuff like that. And we will experience stuff like that. You know, you get a lab report back and it's cancer or it's this or it's that. You hear the news and there's bad things that happen in a fallen world regularly. And this weekend, we've been so much reminded of what some of us here remember 20 years ago of what happened on 9/11. And what a devastating time that was for our nation. It just broke our hearts as we saw those terrorists take those airplanes and crash them into key places. And we saw almost 3,000 people die, over 6,000 people be injured, and then over 300 firefighters died trying to help other people, and around 60 police officers died helping other people. Boy, that was a tough time. That was a rough time. And, you know, in a sense, good comes out of bad things. Church attendance went way up right after that. People were humbled. We need God. You know, when everything's going cool and smooth, oh, we don't need you, God. We don't have time to go to church. We don't have time to read our Bible. You know, maybe we'll fit you in at Christmas. But when things get really bad, a person who has any kind of conscience wakes up and says, we need God. We really need God. And the wise person opens their Bible every day and says that, okay? God, we need you. We need you every day. Whether things are going great or things aren't going so great, God, we need you. Well, Nehemiah was overwhelmingly discouraged. You see, he was a man of the word. He studied his Bible. He knew all about Israel and God's covenant with Israel to bring a Savior for the whole world through the Jewish people. He knew God had plans for the city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed because of Israel's disobedience to God. And God had said in the Mosaic Law that he would scatter them if they didn't follow his will and word. And that's exactly what happened. Babylon came in and scattered them. And the city was destroyed. The gates were burned. Now it is over 100 years later. He's serving as a cupbearer in the palace in Susa in Persia. And he gets a report from 900 miles away. Those gates and walls are still destroyed. And he knows some of the Bible prophecies about God's plans in the future, that he's going to send a Messiah. That Messiah is going to die on a cross right outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He's going to rise from the grave. He's going to provide forgiveness and redemption for all who will believe. That same Messiah is going to come back in power to that city of Jerusalem and set up his throne and rule the world for 1,000 years, according to Old Testament prophets as well as the book of Revelation. So he knows that the city of Jerusalem is key in the plan of God. And he is led of God to be part of that plan. And so he goes to the king after much 4 months of prayer, and he pours out his heart. The door opens, God opens it, and he gets permission and authority and resources to go all the way 900 miles away and start the process of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. So his heart is heavy. Now, how do you handle discouragement? How do you handle difficulty when it comes in your life? Because in stepping out to do God's will, he put himself on the front lines of spiritual warfare. You step up and say, hey, I'll teach Sunday school. I'll lead a Bible study. I'll get in the choir. I'll start serving. Well, just expect you're going to get some opposition, okay? God will hold the ladder for you if you want to climb up on the shelf and do nothing, okay? But if you step out and say, I want to serve God, I want to get involved, just expect some opposition, but don't be despairing. God will bless you as you step out in faith and obey God. And Nehemiah is a great example of that. Someone has said that I'd like to see truth illustrated. Well, we're going to see truth illustrated today in the life of Nehemiah. Because when he stepped out to do God's will and rebuild these walls and help lead in that effort, he had all kinds of opposition. Because Satan doesn't like it. You're sitting on the shelf, he's not going to bother you much. You get on the front lines for God, he's going to bother you. And so that's exactly what happened. And we're going to see in Nehemiah 4, opposition, satanic opposition against Nehemiah. But we're also going to see how he handled it. And it's going to be a pattern for us in our lives that when we step up for God, what do we do? How do we handle it? Well, we can handle it just like Nehemiah did. These things were written for our examples that we could learn from them. So the first thing I want to say is you've turned to Nehemiah chapter 4, is that in life, as you step out to love and serve God, expect opposition. You can't move forward spiritually for God in a fallen world without some friction. And that's because it's a fallen world. If you're going anywhere for God as a believer in Christ, you have to recognize I've got an enemy. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor, because you're standing against spiritual forces in your life when you stand with God. So we see here that spiritual conflict is real. Now, let me remind you of something you already know. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the foundation for that spiritual conflict. How did that happen? Well, it happened because God didn't make Adam and Eve robots. He gave them free will, created in the image of God. They chose to believe a lie and directly disobey God and partake of the forbidden fruit. They had all the other trees to enjoy, and they said, it's not enough. We'll be God. We know better than God. We'll do what we want to do. Sin came into the world, and with it came death. And in Genesis 3, you have the account of the judgments that God brought on Adam and Eve and on Satan for our good, for Satan's utter destruction, but to humble us and help us realize throughout life we need God. When Adam acted independently and said, I don't need God, he brought all this mess into the world. Now the only way we get through this mess is by humbling ourselves and coming back under God's authority. And so there in Genesis 3, verse 15, I'll just remind that's a key theological verse in the whole Bible. It's a key Old Testament verse. God said to Satan, I will put enmity, open hostility and strife between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed, those who are children of darkness, those who are lost in their sin, followers ultimately of Satan who will be cast in the lake of fire, and her seed. Now, this is the first prophetic pointing to the virgin birth. People aren't born of the seed of a woman. They're born of a seed of a man. But Jesus, Messiah, would be the seed of the woman. It would be a virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit. And here's the promise. It, or he, Jesus, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head. It'll be a fatal blow. Satan, you're going to be defeated. All of your kingdoms and all of your influence will ultimately come to nothing. And thou shalt only bruise his heel. Yes, it's going to be hard to serve God. There's going to be a bruising. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be open spiritual hostility for the ages until Christ comes back to rule and reign in power. You remember in the rest of the passage, he talks to the woman and says, you disobeyed God. You're going to have sorrow, pain in childbirth. Your desire is going to be to control your husband. Why is it now that everybody wants to be in charge, right? Okay. Why do we have interpersonal conflicts? Because we all want to be the boss, right? It would just be okay if they do it my way. I've heard that somewhere along the way. And so I've thought that along the way. So we all have that. And so we're in this messed up world of a human fleshly nature now that is prideful. It is selfish. And it is self-centered. It's unbelieving, too. And so he said to Adam, you are going to be under a curse. The ground is cursed. In sorrow you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles are going to come forth. We got this dogwood tree outside, or some kind of tree outside. Man, it's got all these little red bugs. Millions of them. Oh, I can't believe it. I had to go buy some bug spray and spray those bugs in the... They're still not dead. I got to spray some more. Why? We're in a fallen world. We're in a fallen world now. There's a curse on this earth that came when death and sin entered in. And so in the sweat of your face, you'll eat your bread till you return to the ground. You're going to die. I created you out of the dust of the earth. You're going back to the dust of the earth. Your physical body will die. Ugh, death, terrible thing. It's not a natural state. It's not the way God made it to be. And so the physical death, a reality for all. Spiritual death, a reality. We're separated from the holy God. Eternal death, our soul being separated from God eternally, unless we come to God's solution, which is to receive the Messiah, to receive the forgiveness, the eternal life, the hope of eternity with God through grace in faith in Jesus. And so we see here that Adam and Eve made choices that affected all of us, but we've all made our same choices during the course of our life. And so now the human nature tends to rule this earth of pride, unbelief, and selfishness. We need God. We need God just to make it through life, to put bread on the table and to resolve conflict with each other. We need God. That's our only hope. Let me say to you folks, believe me on this. I believe it's borne out in history, in the scripture. Government can't fix the human heart. Government can't fix the human heart. The heart's sinful and deceitful and desperately wicked. And so government can't fix that. Only God can fix that. Only God can fix that, and God can, and he does, for all who will humble themselves and turn to him by faith. So spiritual victory is real through Christ. That's the promise of Genesis 3:15. He will bruise your head. Satan's kingdom will utterly be defeated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see pictured in the window behind me. We have victory over the penalty of sin. Ultimately, over the very presence of sin, we'll be with God in eternity where there will be no sin. But in this life now, over the power of sin, as we look to the risen Christ to live through us and to help us daily. That's why Jesus could say in John 16, "These things I spoke to you, that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So expect it. If you're a believer, you're in spiritual warfare, you're going to have conflict, but I'm with you. And in the midst of the storm, you can have peace. Because I'm with you. Sometimes you'll ask me to take away the storm, and sometimes I will. Sometimes I'll say, no, I'm not going to take away the storm, but I'll go with you through it. And so God says through Jesus, the Son of God, you have peace. You have a source of peace, those of you who are believers in me. So we expect turmoil in a fallen world where the curse has not been lifted except spiritually lifted in the lives of believers. And so we follow Jesus. We're encouraged, knowing the final outcome, that Satan will be defeated. So Nehemiah steps out in faith. He goes those 900 miles back to Jerusalem. He starts rebuilding the city, knowing that it's key in the prophetic plan of God. He's going to do his part in his day and life to glorify God. So the very first thing we do, we expect opposition. We're not shocked when difficult things come into our life. We just say, I know where to go. I'm going to go to God. The second thing is this: respond with faith-filled obedience to God's will and word. When your world is shaken, where do you go for solidity? You go to God and you go to his word. That's your solid rock. That's my solid rock. That's the one unchanging. That's where we go. And what Nehemiah shows us today is how to handle it. How to handle it in real life circumstances. Respond with faith and obedience to God's will and his word. That doesn't change. So let's look at opposition level one. Ridicule, criticism, and mockery. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed? Well, it happened to Nehemiah, and it'll happen to you if you stand for Christ in a fallen world that rejects Christ and God. Look at verse 1. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we were building or rebuilding the wall, he was furious. He was wroth. He took great indignation, completely enraged. He mocked and ridiculed the Jews. So Sanballat's a powerful man. He's a big dude. He was the governor over all of Samaria. And Samaria was that area where there was a mixed race of Assyrians and Jews who didn't accept the whole of Scripture as authoritative. This governor of Samaria, which was north of Jerusalem, probably wanted to rule. You got control, you want more control. And he wanted to rule Judah and Jerusalem. He didn't like it that somebody else was coming in with authority to govern that area. So he spake before his brothers, The army of Samaria said, verse 2, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify or restore themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they make an end or complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up on that wall, he, the fox, shall even break down their stone wall. They can't build anything that would endure. And so Tobiah the Ammonite, he joins with Sanballat in a critical spirit of what God was doing. We tend to become like the people we listen to, right? We tend to become like the people we hang with. And so a mocking critical spirit leads to a spread of a mocking critical spirit. Mark it down. You step out in faith to do God's will in your life, you're going to face some mocking. You're going to face some ridicule, some criticism. People don't like you. They don't like the way you did it or whatever. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, of the Christians. And that's why we must be very careful never to do Satan's work. We shouldn't be accusing one another. If you have a problem with your brother or sister, you go to him. You work it out by God's grace. We don't accuse each other, but that's Satan's work. Well, words do hurt, and they have the power of life and death. Be careful what you say. Don't say everything you think. Boy, I have sometimes said everything I was thinking, and I've regretted it. Oh, that was so stupid. My own humanness, my flesh comes up with stupid stuff. And I got to run every thought through the grid of Scripture and say, is it kind? Is it edifying? Is it God's will? Is it what God wants? Will it glorify God? And so you check every word before you let it out of your mouth, whether it's with your mate or your children or your workers or your servants of God that you serve around. What does James 3 say? Even so, the tongue's a small part of the body, a member. It boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue, by comparison, in a sense, is a fire. In a world of iniquity or injustice and unrighteousness, this tongue among our members, it defiles, it contaminates the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. Verse 12, he says, can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olive berries or either a vine or a grapevine figs? So a fountain can't bring forth salt water and fresh water. What he's saying is this, we need a new heart. Why do we say those stupid things, those selfish things, those critical things? Why do we do that? Because we got a wicked heart, that's why. And that's the reason that he's saying we need a heart change. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lord, give me a new heart. I need a new heart in Jesus. And then even once I have that new heart, I need to be spirit controlled daily because I still have that fleshly part of my humanness that can act in pride and selfishness and unbelief. And so I not only need a new heart, but I need a cleansed heart every day by the washing of the water of the word and a controlled heart that the Holy Spirit is in control of my mouth. And when I blow it, which we will, because James says if you can control your tongue, you're perfect. Well, I don't think too many of us are raising our hand on that one. That means we're going to have at times go to each other and say, you know, I'm sorry. I talked about you behind your back. I'm sorry what I said to you. I'm sorry how I reacted. Why? Because we sin. And we all know that. We're not perfect. We are forgiven if we're Christians. And we need enough grace to go to each other and ask forgiveness and restore relationships. That's God's will for our lives. And so with this new heart and now the Holy Spirit helping us, the words that flow out of us can be edifying words, words that will bring blessing and bring comfort to others. Now notice the response to threatening words by Nehemiah. What is your first response when you're attacked? The tendency is if I'm attacked, I'm going to attack back. That's our human nature, okay? Well, his first response was to pray. That's the right response. If you don't remember anything else from this passage, would you remember this? We're going to see it twice. When the hard things come, your first response is pray. Pray. Cry out to God and say, God, I can't handle this. I need you. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how to handle this. And pray. Cry out to God. Affirm your faith in God, your relationship with God. Explain your need and make your request. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here, oh, our God. Lord, I do believe in you. I do have a relationship with you through faith. He immediately goes to the one who is bigger than any critic or problem or difficulty. He affirms his faith relationship. You are the Lord, our God. You're the God of Israel, but you're the God of the church today. You're the God of believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are despised. He pours out his need. He just said, here it is, Lord. Turn their reproach upon their head and make them for a prey in the land of captivity. He literally was saying in the Hebrew, they want to make us prey. Now make them the prey. He's calling not for personal vengeance. What he's calling out for is justice from a holy God. He's saying, Lord, you're the holy God. You judged your own people, Israel. When they disobeyed, you scattered them, just like you said you would in Deuteronomy. And now you're going to regather them, just like you said, if we'd repent. But these, the enemies of God, are standing against your work and your will and what you've called me to do. Now, Lord, you take care of them. You deal with it. You help them. That's what he's praying. And so we'll see as we go through the book, God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. And he'll answer your prayer too. And so it is, he says in verse 5, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So he knew God's holy. Yes, God's loving. But he's a holy God. He's a just God. And all sin will be accounted for. Either at the cross, as you receive Jesus as your Savior, or as you stand before a holy God condemned because your sin is not forgiven. It's not washed away. And so they were attacking God's work. Nehemiah wasn't perfect, but he was seeking to serve a perfect God. And he cries out to God for help. That's what you and I have to do. When you get the bad news and the hard thing comes that you know you can't handle, what's the first thing? Cry out to God. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me grace. Pray. Pray to the holy God of heaven. Second thing you do is you plan. You plan. You go back to the scriptures. If you're on the right path, you found that path in the Bible. Now, stick on that path. Go back to the plan. Have goals from God and pursue those goals. Look at verse 6. So, we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, half of its height. For the people had a mind to work. See, Nehemiah said, okay, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm just going to keep doing what God called me to do. He went back to the plan. I'm going to focus myself on what God told me to do. And regardless of what the critics are saying, I'm just going to keep doing what God told me to do. He went back to the plan. He went back to the scripture. And someone said, how do you eat an elephant, you know, one bite at a time? So he had goals. And he says, well, we're going to build the whole wall back up to half height, and then we'll build it the rest. He had goals, and he kept pressing on. He just kept pressing on toward his spirit-led goals. That was a blessing. He's a great example to us. See, earlier in Nehemiah 2, he told them of the good hand, and the people said, we'll rise and build. And they got to work. They start building the gates and so forth. Now, in the face of criticism, where they're tempted to give up the work and say, we can't do it. Man, this is an intimidating enemy. Nope, we're going to just keep doing what God told us to do. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to keep on. And then that brings us to the fourth point, or the third and fourth point, is that you perspire. That is, you work. You just throw yourself into the work that you know God's called you to do. Just keep on keeping on. And then you persist at it. You don't stop. You prayerfully persist in pursuing God's purposes for your life. And that requires being unified and wholehearted. See verse 6? But we built the wall. Serving God's not a one-person deal. That's why you need to be part of a local church. Because God's called us in this church age to serve in the family of a local body of believers. We built the wall. The wall was joined together to the half. The people had a mind to work. That's a God thing. Only God can give unity in a church. Only God can give unity in a cause. Only God can cause spiritual things to go forward. That's a God thing. And Nehemiah was crying out to God for that. And by God's grace, the people remained unified. You know what? If by God's grace, coming through COVID and all the crazy things going on in our world, our local Bible-believing churches focus on God and his word, we can remain unified. We can go forward. We can continue to build the kingdom of God, make disciples, lead people to Christ, grow our families to be godly families, and help the families behind us to do the same. God can use us, and he will, as he used Nehemiah. Well, they remained unified. The work went on. Now, level one opposition. That's one thing. Level two opposition. Okay, Satan doesn't ever quit. Oh, Nehemiah, you're not going to quit. All right, if that didn't work, we're going to try plan B here. I've got a more intense plan to stop this work. And here's the plan. Opposition of anger, plotting together by God's enemies to come fight and stir up trouble from without, and we'll see eventually from within. Look at verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, or the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdites, that was the former Philistine city west of Jerusalem, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, they were being repaired, and that the breaches began to be stopped or closed, then they were very wroth. They were angry. And they conspired, all of them together, to come to fight, to battle physically against Jerusalem to hinder or cause a disturbance. So now the critics and the enemy see talking ain't working. We've got to do something about this, okay? So they combine forces. They're coming from every direction, north, south, east, and west. Some were contemplating a full-scale attack on Jerusalem. You see, there'll always be enemies without. The Bible warns us, once you become a believer in Jesus, you're in spiritual warfare. The world system rejects God. The world is an enemy to God's kingdom. The flesh, your own humanness, will battle you. There's an enemy within. And the devil. The devil's real. He's a real satanic being. He is that fallen archangel who leads a demonic force. And so there are enemies. There will always be critics who will combine their forces to come and be an enemy without. But notice this, opposition and discouragement and doubt within, caused by opposition within. See that in verse 10? And Judah said, now this is Jewish people, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed or failing. There's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. This group of people who are believers got discouraged. And when they were discouraged, they felt it was their calling of God to discourage other people. You know, if I'm discouraged, you should be too, right? And so here's the thinking. They're focusing on the enemy. They're focusing on the problems. And they come to God's own people, the Jews of Judah, and they conclude, we can't do it. It's just intimidating. Let's give up. Let's quit. That was their attitude. Now, you expect opposition from without, right? There's a God, there's a devil, there's spiritual warfare. But it really hurts even more when the opposition comes from within with the very people that should be helping you, are the critics. It hurts. It hurts deeply. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. The people who should have been encouraging, the Jewish people in that area, that they'd come to help them. And now they're saying, we can't do it. It's too great. Let's give up. Let's quit. Opposition then from without and within in verses 11 and 12. And our adversaries said, they're quoting the enemy, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That was the enemy without, all these threats. Verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said to us 10 times over and over, be careful what you say with your mouth. Don't say everything you're thinking. They said what they were thinking. They picked up negative news and they passed on negative news. From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Well, opposition coming north, south, east, and west, coming from without, coming from within. Discouragement. Oh, sometimes our greatest enemy are our very best friends. Sometimes our greatest enemy is ourself. It's our own sinful flesh that lies to us and deceives us. And that's why we have to be in God's word, renewing our mind and our heart daily, confessing our sin before God. Well, here's a biblical response. I'm going to give you a hint. It's the same thing he did the first time, okay? 4 things. But he did it again. He did it again. And you and I can do it again and again and again throughout our life when our enemies and difficulties and discouragements come into our life. Notice this. Here's his response. Biblical response to the threat, even of death. We're going to come in. We're going to kill you when you're not expecting. We're going to kill you in your beds. We see this same response again by Nehemiah. Number one, pray. What do we do, number one? Pray. That's what we do. Number one, we pray. He prays again. See that in verse 9? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Set a watch against them day and night because of them. So what do you do when you're facing opposition, difficulty? It's part of living in a fallen world. You pray again. You just pray again. You cry out to God. You know, like Nehemiah, we've been studying that. He'd just pray spontaneously when the need arose. He'd just talk to God. But then he'd get alone in extensive times of prayer. And he'd pour out his heart to God. And so you go for that prayer walk and you watch the sunrise or the sunset and you say, God, you're holding this all together on nothing. I guess you can hold my life together. You look at those trees that God sustains through the seasons and you say, God, you sustain the trees. This earth, you bring the rain and the crops come back. God, you can sustain me. And you begin just to pour out. You go back to the plan. What was the plan? I'm going to live by faith in the Word of God. And you start to quote Scripture back to God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Oh, you just go to the Scripture. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And you reinforce your faith with Scripture. So you go back to the plan, God's Word, and you go back to prayer. And God renews your strength. He renews your strength for whatever it is you're facing. He renews your strength. Isn't that wonderful that He does that for us? We don't deserve it. I deserve hell, and yet I have heaven. I don't deserve strength from God, but He just gives it to me over and over when I ask. But He wants me to ask. He wants me to come to Him daily. And so, notice verse 9, they set a watch against them. And so as you pray, God will Spirit-led lead you to adjust your plan. We're going to build the wall. Okay, now we're going to build the wall, and we're going to set up a guard. You'll face difficult things and you'll say, God, no way, I don't know what to do. I don't see how this could ever work out. Pray about it. And as you pray about it and you study the Scripture, God will start to show you, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, keep doing what you've been doing, but now adjust. Set up guards. While you're building, set up guards. Oh, okay, Lord, we'll do that. And so they did that. That's exactly what they did. They made spiritual adjustments to realize that the Christian life is about praying, depend like it all is on God, work. Depend, work like it all depends on you. And watch. You see, there's this balance between divine sovereignty. Without God, we can do nothing. And human responsibility, God chooses to work through people. So we don't just sit back and do nothing because God's sovereign. We do what He tells us to do. That's God's plan, is to work out His plan through people. People like you and me. Flawed, imperfect people. After we've done all these things, we're unprofitable servants. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And God's gracious. And He works in wonderful, wonderful ways. So pray again, plan again, and realize that God gives gifts, different gifts in the body. It's illustrated here in the New Testament. We realize there's speaking gifts and serving gifts. Some people have both. What are your gifts? Have you studied Romans 12 to see what your spiritual gifts are motivationally? Find out what your gifts are, because you'll have great joy when you are exercising the gifts God's given you for the glory of God and the good of others. So here they are, both speaking gifts and serving gifts. These were servant-hearted people, and some of the people who were working with the trowel, he said, now I want you to go up there, and you have your sword, and I'm going to set up people on high places and low places who will be on guard. We're not going to get as much work done, but we're going to be safe, and we'll get the work. We'll continue. Even though it's a little slower, this is how we're going to make our adjustments. So verse 13, I set lower places behind the wall, the higher places I set people after their families, their swords, spears, and bows. Nehemiah clearly had administrative gifts. Some people have that. Some people, we got people in this body. I am so thankful. With a school of 600, are you glad we have some people with administrative gifts? Oh, man, how do you keep that all going, you know? With an Awana ministry, with the Sunday school ministry, aren't you glad we have people with administrative gifts, you know? And so an administrator can look at a problem and has a spirit-filled ability to say, okay, you do this, you do this, and you do this, okay? And they're not trying to be bossy. It's just how God wired them, okay? And so thank God for them, okay? And you might not do it exactly like they do, but thank God for them. And then try to be part of the solution instead of being a critic. And so administrative gifts, Nehemiah had them, and he exercised them. Some people have lots of gifts. Some people have fewer gifts, but we all have gifts. And the key is to be faithful with whatever we've got. Don't compare yourself with someone else and say, oh, I'd really be faithful if I had that gift. No, just take what God gave you and be faithful with it. So Nehemiah had speaking gifts. He encouraged, he exhorted, he had teaching gifts. Verse 14, I looked and I saw their fear and rose up and said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Confidently remember the Lord, which is great and terrible and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Oh, I love this, don't you? God established the first institution as the home and family. What's the institution the devil's going to fight then? The home and the family. biblical definition of marriage, one man, one woman marriage. Devil doesn't like that, because that brings stability to churches, and it brings stability to governments and nations. If I can destroy the family, I can destroy the people. That's exactly what's happening today. Breaks my heart, I'm sure it breaks your heart, that we have Christian public school teachers in certain public schools in the country who are losing their jobs and being persecuted because they refuse to teach a view of marriage and sexuality that is absolutely contrary to the Bible. They won't do it. And guess what? They're being persecuted by our government-funded school systems. It's a terrible thing. There are people in businesses who are being persecuted. Why? Because they won't say that the system that has been respected for eons of respecting God-given marriage, one man, one woman marriage, as exclusive, given by God, needs to be held and maintained. And because they hold that view, they now will lose their job or lose promotion or lose whatever or be persecuted. It's happening in our nation, but it's happening in Afghanistan on a whole never level because they'll lose their life if they profess faith in Christ in certain circles. And so it is, Nehemiah is saying, stand up. Stand up for your families. Raise your families for God's glory. The whole future of society is built on the family. Stand for God. Don't compromise on this. The promotion of unbiblical view of sexuality is not a small thing. Christian values, long held in our nation, they're under attack in businesses and school systems. Values that are biblically based, many that are constitutionally based for freedom of speech and so forth, they're under attack today. And we all need to know what's being taught in our government-funded schools. And see, I've got a responsibility to parent my children. And I need to parent them by God's word. I need to be responsible to place the next generation under godly shaping influences. You see, a greenhouse isn't a bad idea. It's a good idea. You put young, tender plants in a greenhouse while they're young so their roots get strong so they can stand in the storm down the way of life. And a greenhouse of heaven, a Christian school, is a great idea. We're so blessed that God has allowed us that privilege. It's a great idea. And it's a good investment for you in your future generations. Far more important than the newest car or the latest physical thing. And so it is that we have a calling to raise up the next generation for God. And they were fighting for their families. They were fighting for their children, their homes. And they were seeking to do God's will. And this is what God wants us to do, is come back in perilous times where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to live by biblical values and we're going to pass them on to the next generation. Now, if you didn't come this morning to the Sunday school hour where we're going through Genesis to Revelation with a unified curriculum where the parents are hearing the same basic truths that the youth and the children are, so we can go home today at lunch and talk about what we learned today in Sunday school and adult Bible fellowship. I hope you'll start coming out to the Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock. Why? Because it's a way you can equip your family. You can have those discussions. Take these sermon notes every Sunday and we give discussion questions at the end of them. Go home and discuss the discussion questions around the table of what you learned in the Sunday school hour and then what you learned in the church hour. Let the home become the center of teaching. We're giving you tools. Now it's up to you to take those tools and use them. People in Afghanistan are reminding themselves of Jesus' words, Matthew 10:28. Fear not those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, Jesus puts perspective to it. Can't you just stand up for God in this society where you're not being killed yet? Because there are people who are being. Can't you stand up for God? Don't do it in the flesh. Don't do it pridefully, but in love. Have love for people with whom you disagree. Love their soul. And love to speak truth to them in a way that they might have their eyes open to see, I need Jesus. And I need some authority over my own wisdom, which is finite. I need God's wisdom for life. And what did they do? They perspired again. They got to work again. In verses 15 through 20, sword and trowel. So some of them were troweling the wall and others had the sword guarding. And all of them had both in hand, so they were ready to go. That's what happened. That's how the work progressed and went forward. And the work continued. It was a team effort. Then and now, that's what it is, a team effort. No one of us can do the work of a local church to make disciples. We all have our part. And as we work together, Our God will meet our needs. Our God will supply. Our God will give a vision for what he wants. Our God is great. In spite of the enemies, this is God's work. He'll fight for us. He'll provide for us. He'll unify us. He'll give us vision. God is great. Paul said this. He said, I worked harder than any of them. He wasn't bragging. He said, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. Pray for the grace of God in you to get involved in serving God, that it would be God's grace through you. Oh, what a blessing it is to be used of God. And he persisted. He just kept on keeping on. Look at the closing verses of the passage. Verse 21, give it your all. We labored in the work. Half of them held the spears, the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. They didn't get lazy. Then the work of the Lord, with this restart of Sunday school, children's churches, adult fellowship classes and Bible studies, nurseries, Awana, discovery classes, life groups, choir, all these ministries that God's called us to as a body of believers. Let's be available. Let's be active. Let's participate. Let's speak if we have speaking gifts. If we have serving gifts, let's serve. If we have both, let's have them. Let's follow. Let's lead. Let's wholeheartedly give it our all. Be wise and work together. Verse 22. Likewise, the same time I said to the people, let everyone with his servant lodge spend the night inside the walls of Jerusalem, that at the night they may serve as a guard. All I want from you folks is 24-hour service, okay? The cause is bigger than us. Let's get involved, you know? Let's give it our all. And so that's what it takes. Be wholehearted. Sometimes we're called to double duty. Is there a need? I want to meet it by God's grace. Do whatever needs to be done to get the job done. And then wholehearted and on guard, verse 23. So neither I nor my brothers or servants, men of the guard which followed me, put off our clothes, saving everyone put them off for washing. Watch and work. Battle and build. Sacrificially serve wherever you are needed. That's the heartbeat of the servants of God who are builders together with God. What does it mean for us? Have clear goals. Now, we'll come back to some of the notes, but I've given you some ideas to start looking for clear goals. You say, do you have clear goals, spiritual goals? Do you know where you're headed? Somebody said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll never get there. Okay. Where are you going to find your goals? In the Bible. Get in the Word of God daily and say, Lord, lead me. What are my gifts? What are my opportunities? And how can you use me? I want to be used of God. I've given you some notes there that you can look up on the internet or you have in hand. Have clear goals. Number two, expect opposition. Learn from Nehemiah. The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Don't stop. Don't quit. Yes, it's hard. We live in a fallen world. But ask God for grace. Ask him to strengthen you and enable you. Expect opposition. Expect opposition from your own heart. I read the interview of a great general who was highly respected for his great bravery in America. When they interviewed him, they praised him for his bravery, and he made this quote, sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in the sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands. Later, when he wrote his autobiography after a very successful career of bravery, he wrote this line, I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears. Sure, he had fears, but he didn't give in to them. He didn't allow his fear to paralyze him and keep him from his calling. And so it is for our lives. We have to not focus on the greatness of our enemy, but on the greatness of our God. Our God is a great God. And we know how the whole story comes out at the end. Rules this earth in righteousness. And every CEO and every teacher and every preacher and every parent stands before God and gives account to the holy God of heaven of what we did with our lives. And those who followed God and Jesus enter into eternal life, and those who rejected God and his authority are cast with Satan into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. There is an accountability that's way past this world. And the wise person understands that and lives in the light of eternity. Now, I just want to ask a couple quick questions. Is there an area in your life where you've become distracted, defeated, discouraged? Well, join the human race. We all have those times. But now the key is, what are you going to do? And the key is, by God's grace, I want to do what Nehemiah did. Have you quit or been tempted to quit in your prayer life? Have you quit or been tempted to quit in your planning life of diligently reading the Bible daily so you could obey it and follow it? Have you quit in your perspiring in the work of the Lord? You once were on the front lines and now you're in the back seat. The call of God is this: don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Get back involved. Do what Nehemiah did. Follow the four plan there. And do what he did. Pray about it. Plan from the scripture. Perspire and get back in the work. And persevere in the work. Let God get the glory from your life. Get back serving in the local church. Get back connecting with other believers. If you have a falling out with a brother or sister, go to them and get it straightened out. Don't let the devil hinder you or God's work through you. Have you quit giving to the cause of God? Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Give. Give to God's work. Why? God's got the cattle on a thousand hills. It's for you. For your heart to be in the things that are eternal. God teaches us these things for our good. And then persist. Go on and ask God to renew my strength. My mom used to say, my get up and go got up and went. She said that as she got a little older. Well, what do you do when your get up and go got up and went? You go to God. You say, Lord, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Lord, renew my strength. And you know what? He'll do that. He'll renew your strength. Persist. Persist in the calling of God in your life. He's gifted you. He's called you to serve. He's called you to be a blessing to others. Get busy for God. When the opposition comes, pray, plan, perspire. Remember that situation I told you at the beginning? It was a devastating thing. All I knew to do at first was pray, and I just cried. I said, God, I don't see how any good could ever come out of this. This is a mess. But I cry out to you, God, do what I can't do. Do what I can't do. And then I went back to the Bible and I said, what can I do? Well, I can pray. And I can do this and this and this. And I believe God's leading me to do this. And then I followed the plan. I followed the adjusted plan of what God wanted. And I persisted. And I've kept on. And you know what? To God be the glory. I look back on that situation and I say, oh, it's a terrible situation. God worked it for good. He brought good out of a terribly bad thing. Because he's a great God. He's an awesome God. This plan is God's plan for your life and mine too. Let's take this plan and by God's grace, let's say, Lord, I am going to patiently, prayerfully pursue your goals in my life. I'm not going to let the devil stop me, the flesh stop me, the world stop me. I'm going to pursue your plans for my life. When I'm tempted to quit, I'm just going to say no. My answer is don't quit. My answer is keep on keeping on.